Turn with me to the book of Numbers, the 22nd chapter. This afternoon, I would like to take up some things that we've already had before us, touch on them, but in connection with a subject that would tie it together. We have spoken some on, our brother spoke on this chapter some. We've also had Joshua before us, other things. But I'd like to speak this afternoon a few moments on the three unsheathed swords in the history of God's people. The three unsheathed swords in the history of God's people. The first one is found in this verses we're going to read. And the second one is found in Joshua 5, and the last in the 21st chapter of 1 Chronicles. But we'll read this portion first and comment on it. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Verse 5, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of people, his people. And we go down to the seventh verse, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of the Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Verse 15, and Balak sent yet again. And 20th verse, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, wall being on this side and the wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under his Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden? Ever since I was thine unto this day, was I ever wont to do so unto thee? He said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten I'd ask thee three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned me these three times, lest she had turned from me surely. Now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get thee back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went into with the princes of Balak. Chapter 23. Our brother already read in the 7th verse through the 10th verse. And I'll read also that part that you read in the 21st verse. That'll be enough. And he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is king. Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God has brought them out of Egypt. He hath as it were the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. So as not to read too much, we'll skip some of these things. The 24th chapter. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantment, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tent, according to their tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up the parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, He has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes to which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath as were the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled. Now go down to the 15th verse. Balaam took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, He has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the visions of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheph. 19th verse, Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Verse 23, And he took up his parable, and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And the ships shall come from the coast of Kittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. You'll have to pardon me because I won't be able to stand. We have in this passage we've read a people, a picture of the saints of God today. We've been speaking of the body of Christ. Now the same principles, we might say, as of God's care for his people apply as we have here. We find that as for Israel, God eyes are upon them night and day, year in, year out, and have been for the last 1,500 years. Israel's still before God, he saw. And how about the church? He cares for us night and day. Do you suppose these people, as Balaam was working with Balak, do you suppose the people of Israel knew this? No, they didn't know it. They didn't know what communication Balaam had with God. And we don't know today what communications are going on in the unseen world. But we know one thing, that the people of God are secure. And this is what we want to learn from this. Because we're so apt to turn aside and put our trust in other things. We get frightened as we meet with pressure and the things of this life around us. We get discouraged. And we are not able, as it were, to solve problems. But little do we realize that God is going before us and he's solving all the problems for us. As we noticed in these passages that were read as to God's care for his people. Think of what God's thoughts are for his people. In that passage in the 24th chapter, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes," and so on. Those are God's thoughts of his people. Do you think he's going to leave them? Do you think he's going to forget his people? Never. Do you think he forgets the little details of our lives in which we're tried day by day? Never. He knows all about them. And if we could just have a little patience, we'll find that he'll work them out for us, too. But oh, how little patience we have. And we saw that, of course, in reading with Israel and other places, how little patience they had, how often they provoked him to anger. But still, God remains the same, and he's going to see that his people are cared for all the way through. Now in this 24th chapter, we won't say too much about Balaam, we find that Balaam discovers that God was going to bless his people, no matter what. He tried three times, I believe, to see if he couldn't make a little money by cursing them for Balak. But he found he couldn't. And the Spirit of God came upon him in the 24th chapter, and he prophesied here. And I want you to notice in this last passage where he prophesies that he brings in the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting. It says in the 17th verse of the 24th chapter, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him." Who's that? Christ, of course. "But not nigh." Balaam will never see the Lord Jesus nigh. Never. What an awful position to be in, to be a false prophet. Now, we are warned of that in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the passage, the chapter just before the one we had in our reading. Paul speaks of one who could preach to others and still be a castaway. That means lost. Think of it. Balaam here is prophesying for God. He's telling the truth. He's telling some wonderful things you get nowhere else in Scripture. You'll notice. "I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." We had that this afternoon. In Matthew. A brother read to it, star. That's the Lord Jesus. He's called the morning star, too. "Star shall rise out of Jacob. A scepter," that's a ruler, "arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab." That's Balak's country. The one that wanted to curse Israel. The Lord is going to smite that nation. The Lord's going to take care of their enemies in his own way and time. He'll never fail. And then it says, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. 23rd verse, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Here he refers to that great and terrible day of the Lord that's coming. But now notice, and ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and it shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. Now these things that are mentioned here are in the very last moments of the prophetic day. And he refers to the head of the great Western nations that are going to rise up and attack the Lord Jesus when he comes. Here Balaam tells us what will happen. And he shall perish forever. Well, we have in this portion then, in spite of all the offerings that were offered by Balaam and Balak, the best of offerings, the bullocks, the rams, in spite of everything that was used to, if they could possibly appeal to God to curse his people, there was no avail. No way could they cause God to curse his people. No, their salvation is forever. God's people will not be cursed. What a consolation for our hearts that every one of us who belong to the Lord Jesus, who know him as our Savior, are safe. Now we'll turn to the book of Joshua, the fifth chapter. We have in the first part of the chapter that all those who were born in the wilderness are now circumcised. And we come down to the ninth verse, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but did it eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. Well, here we have Gilgal, the turning point in the history of the children of Israel. They've now crossed the Jordan River. They had the Passover in the 14th chapter of Exodus, I believe. And then we see them crossing the Red Sea. It speaks of the death of Christ. But now they've crossed Jordan. That's their death with Christ. Circumcision is the putting away of the flesh. Entirely new man on a new ground. Now that's a picture of the believer today. A new man on a new ground. I wonder if we realize that. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. And he's reconciled us to himself. A new man on a new ground. And if there's a new man on a new ground, the new man would have new appetites, wouldn't he? appetites that were in keeping with the new place he was in and the kind of a man he was. And so he's passed through Jordan. It's a picture of identifying ourselves with Christ in his death. Baptism is a picture of it, of course. But mere baptism doesn't save you, dear friend. There has to be a heart for Christ. You have to believe that Christ is your Savior. Baptism is a picture of your identifying yourself with Christ in death and coming out, as it were, a new man. Just to go through the form does nothing. I say that because thousands and perhaps millions today are resting on that ground. They've been baptized. That doesn't mean they're saved. But oh, what a lovely picture it is of one who is saved. He's on the other side, across Jordan. And now, as one suggested to me, a sister too in this meeting, that it was that the 23rd Psalm. Yes, it is. Spreads the table in the presence of his enemy. Here we have a table spread. It's something like we had in the meetings here. The table. Now, if you notice that it's just outside of Jericho, the city of the curse. And this is where we are now. We're on the other side of Jordan, when the enemy's land, as it were, as well. That is, the enemy's there, the wicked spirits in the heavenly places, we learn in Ephesians 6. And those enemies have to go. So, it says, Gilgal. What is Gilgal? Well, it's taking our place before God and judging ourselves to what we are. Self-judgment. Now, dear friend, this afternoon, if you've never taken that place, you'll never learn anything for time or for eternity, ever. You'll have to take that place to be saved. You'll have to take that place to enjoy that which is of the new land. Self-judgment. Repentance, in other words. No truth is ever known to anyone who is not repentant. I'm speaking of heavenly things. Salvation is never known to anyone who hasn't repented. No possibility. And that's where you start here, Gilgal. You can go through all the forms, the baptism, being at the table, everything else. But there must be Gilgal. Plains of Gilgal. You keep the Passover there. Now, the Passover is not kept quite the same as it was the first time. The first time the Passover was kept, they sprinkled blood on the doorpost. But this is the memory of it. And they're not packing up to travel now in the sense of fleeing from Egypt. No. They're feasting with the enemy in view, and they're feasting on something new that they never had before. They're feasting in this new position across Jordan. And I want you to picture yourself this afternoon in this position as those who have crossed Jordan. You're at Gilgal. You're taking your place and humbled yourself before God. Both owning what you are and with full thanksgiving for what he's done. And now the Passover on the plain. Just ahead was the city of the curse. Now what is the old corn of the land? Well, it belongs to the land in the first place. What land? The heavenly land. It's not a picture exactly of heaven here, because they're enemies, but it's a picture of are on their way to heaven, passing through this world with heaven before us, a heavenly people. That's what the picture is. And we're feeding on the very food that belongs to heaven. Are you? Day by day, are you feeding on the food that belongs to heaven? Are you feeding on the food that's native to that land? But something more, the fruits of it. Notice that, the fruit. It says, in the 12th verse, they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The fruit of it. But what comes first? The old corn of the land is Christ now in heaven, the object for our heart. The unleavened cake is a picture of one who has never sinned. Christ, the feeding on Christ. But also a picture of the path that belongs to us as being kept from sin and the things that were belong to us formerly. But here it says, and parched corn in the self-same day. Parched corn is that corn that's been exposed to the fire. It supposes that we're being occupied with a Christ who's gone into death and has suffered for us the deepest of sufferings. Nothing to alleviate. He went into death, suffering in our stead. That's the parched corn, I believe. And the manna speaks. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to feed on Christ in the gospel. That's the manna. That's his pathway down here. It's been spoken of as the moral glories of Christ. What are the moral glories of Christ? The manifestations of his character as he passes through this world at every turn. As the people said themselves, no man spake like this man. Those are his moral glories. Every turn he glorified God. He was the same in the Pharisee's house as he was in the house of Mary and Martha. Never changed. Same person. We have to hang our heads in shame, don't we? We sort of adjust ourselves to the company we're in. We're not faithful, brethren. We're not faithful. Christ was. Now I want to come to the part that I have before me, particularly. In the portion we read that we didn't care to spend any more time on because of time. And we see as Balaam is going riding along, suddenly there's an angel standing there with an unsheathed sword in his hand. What's he doing? He's guarding the people of God from danger, lest anyone should curse them. That's what the Lord is doing for you and me now. Oh, yes, he's guarding us. No, you're not keeping yourself, your brother and sister. You're being guarded every moment. The angel of the Lord drawn sword in his hand. God, the Lord Jesus paid too much for us to let us go. But now what is this? This is not an angel, just a man. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, what's this all about? Well, Jericho is just ahead. An impregnable city. Absolutely solid wall. No way to reach it. Have you ever felt that way in your life, that you met up against solid walls you couldn't pass through? Is God able for all the walls of Jericho? We find He is. Isn't it nice that God has given us these illustrations to encourage our hearts? There isn't a thing in your life, dear fellow Christian, if you are a Christian, but what God is able and willing and does take care of it for you. The trouble is with our own hearts that we're so slow to believe. Israel's sin was unbelief. And ours isn't much different, is it? Unbelief. He's promised to take care of you. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. 3 times in the Word of God. You believe it? He said so. Oh, how we trust in this and we trust in that. And you know, he that puts his trust in a man, that's a foolish thing to do. We're not to put our trust in men and not in princes, the two middle verses of Scripture. Yet we do, don't we? But we're not to, brethren. Oh, how much we lose in our souls because we do trust in man. And now we find that if we're looking for him, there'll be a man standing there with a sword. He's going to see to that Jericho just becomes a pile of rubbish in our way. That's the man with the sword in his hand. He's not against us, he's for us. Did you ever think of the Lord Jesus as against you? Some people have. The Lord is against me. Oh, what troubles I have. No, he's not. He may not remove Jericho immediately, as he did here, but he's going to remove it when the work is done in our souls. Never does the Lord allow anything, dear brethren, in our lives but what he has a definite purpose for us. And the time is going to come that we'll see what that means. And so it says, a man stood over, a man over against him. Why? Because you and I need to be stopped in our tracks to realize that God is the one who's taking over for his people. He's the one that'll take over. He's the one that'll see us through. And he's now going to lead his people into a land that's full of enemies. Have you ever felt that the land was full of enemies? How good to know that we have a man, the man Christ Jesus, is going to take us right through that land full of enemies. It's a good land. It's a land of milk and honey. He's going to take us right through it. And if you read the history of Israel, you'll see that every one of those nations were destroyed by Joshua and the people. Now the last verse, 15th verse, is gone. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You and I, dear brethren, realize that the path we're in and the land we're going to is holy. Oh, how necessary this last verse is for us. I have to judge my own heart on this so much. Affected by everything around that would draw me away from keeping my eye on Christ, on that good land that's before me. It's holy. Are you and I going to do what Joshua did? Take that shoe off our foot. We're treading on holy ground. That's the instruction here. Holy ground. Well, because of time, we'll go on to the 21st chapter, the 1 Chronicles. We've had a sword, a man with a sword, or rather an angel with a sword drawn, to protect God's people. Because in the story of Balaam, we learned there that the ass was had more intelligence than Balaam. More intelligence than Balaam. Oh, foolish the natural man is that pretends to be religious. And now we have a man standing here with a sword drawn in his hand to lead God's people into that good land. We don't need to make our way. But in the passage we're going to read now, we have an angel with a sword drawn again. We'll see. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jordan.
Displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said unto the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, is it that have sinned and done evil indeed? But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up, set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat, and the meat offering. I give it all. King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire from the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel to set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God, and so on. Now we have a different condition, don't we? Oh, how different this is. Do you suppose it was because they didn't follow Joshua's example to take off his shoe, knowing it was holy ground? Oh, dear brethren, why does God allow his government to come upon his people? Why does he? Who brings it about? Is it God? Does he want to do this? No. He doesn't want to do it. He has to do it. He has to do it. It's the very same angel, no doubt, that stood there guarding his people in the first instance. But now this angel is coming with a sword in his hand to destroy. Oh, how we need to be on our faces. I wonder if we realize the condition among God's people on this earth today. I'm not talking about the gathered saints only. You and I are responsible in regard to the whole church of God in this world. Are they not our brothers and sisters? I'm speaking of those who are real. Just because they may be gathered in strange places doesn't make any difference. They're God's people. And all the confusion that exists today, we ask sometimes, why does God allow certain things among us? Is there not a reason? Now, what had David done? Really, what had he done? He numbered the people. Wasn't that all right? Yes. Under certain provisions. Do you know that God told David he would send a plague if he numbered the people without giving a half shekel for every one? What does that mean? The rich couldn't give more and the poor couldn't give less. That's the 30th chapter of Exodus. But they had to give a half shekel for each person. For a ransom money. For a ransom money. To be reminded that we're God's people only on the ground with the precious blood of Christ. That's all. And you know, dear brethren, when we get to wandering and allow unholiness among us, we begin to lose ground on doctrine. And first the gold goes. And then the silver. Remember Hezekiah? And finally the brass. Speaking of all the precious truths that God's people have. And they get down where they forget they were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. David forgot. Oh, what a price he had to pay. 70,000 of God's people to fall by the sword of the Lord. The sword unsheathed now in government upon God's people. Sad, isn't it? So David says, "Well, Lord, I've sinned. Do away the iniquity of thy servant." Ah, God doesn't act that way. He doesn't do away with iniquity. Everything has to be taken care of. God notices everything. God notices everything. choose, David, what you want. Sin can't be taken away that way. No. The government of God is going to rest upon that people. And so David says, well, I know the Lord. I know what he does. I'll put my trust in the Lord. I don't want to be put in the enemy's hands. I'm going to place myself in the hands of the Lord. That was a good choice, brethren. And we look at David and say, David, you've sinned awfully. What about myself? That's the point here. What about myself? Each one of us here this afternoon who have felt the government of God, if you're really a believer enjoying Christ in any measure, you're feeling the government of God among the people of God on earth today. And now the angel comes to Jerusalem. You know how reluctant God is to destroy Jerusalem. And so he says, we find in the 16th verse that the elders, David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth. Now sackcloth is a picture of mourning, but of owning God's hand upon us. Mourning and owning God's hand upon us. This was necessary. 15th verse, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord, behold, repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough, now stay thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now why the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite? Weren't there other places in Israel beside the ground of a heathen man? The Jebusite? Why this ground? This wasn't a natural place for an activity like this in Israel, was it? No, it wasn't. And we'll see at the end of the chapter why this is. Could God bless Israel on the ground of which they stood? No. He had to go outside in his sovereignty. And so we see that we have the plague stayed at the threshing floor of Arunah or Ornan, the Jebusite. And now this Jebusite offers his threshing floor to David. David said, no, I'm going to pay the full price of it. I can't offer anything to God but what I have paid for myself. You know, every sacrifice, and that's a sacrifice too, has to have salt with it. What does that mean? You'll notice in the offerings that they were not to present any sacrifice to God without salt. Well, that's a picture of it. David pays the full price. Salt is devotion, the whole heart in it, not simply the sacrifice. Salt has to go with it. There would be no flavor without it. Job says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? What does he mean? He means flavor. The sacrifice has to have that which is of the heart of the one who sacrifices to God himself. That's salt. And the believer is to have his salt in all of his ways, whether it be sacrifice in worship or whether it be in service down here, there should be salt. Should always be devotedness to the Lord, not simply the work itself, but devotedness. And now David is commanded to build an altar. And he gives him, wants to give him burnt offerings and meat offerings. Oh no, David says, no, I can't use the meat offering right now. I'm going to have another kind of an offering. I'm going to have a peace offering to go with the burnt offering. Isn't that nice? David had sinned, but he didn't lose much that he had learned. He knew that the peace offering was a communion offering. That's the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful thing, you know, at any time to be occupied with Christ as a man down here in his service to the Father. That's the meat offering. But what was needed right now was for David to be back in communion, and his people back in communion with God. That's the peace offering. Peace offering. Think of that in connection with, if I have sinned, if you have sinned. It's nice to be occupied with Christ and his service down here. But what you and I need after we've sinned is to go to God and offer a peace offering after we've confessed our sins. Peace offering. Oh, how good it is to be back in the full enjoyment of Christ again in our souls before I ever start to learn anything more. That's the peace offering. 27th verse, or 26th verse. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Now, fire in Scripture is either an example of God's judgment or his acceptance. Here, it's a matter of his acceptance. The fire come down, notice, on the burnt offering, on the altar of the burnt offering. In other words, it came down upon that offering in which Christ is so precious to God. He's everything. That's the basis of all of our acceptance, preciousness of Christ to the Father. No other basis. Would you want any other basis? Beloved, we're accepted in the Beloved, aren't we? Do you want to go back to the full acceptance? Acceptance in the Beloved. Now, one more thought in closing. Going back to this ground, Ornan the Jebusite. Why? Well, David was afraid of God that day. In fact, he had been at a high place offering. Things weren't in order in Israel. And it tells us here, he was at Gibeon. He was afraid before the sword of the Lord, angel of the Lord. He was accepted, but he wouldn't go back to that place. Why? Because God had answered in his sovereignty. Entirely new ground. He doesn't answer on the ground of the covenant he made with Israel, because Israel had failed. He answers in his sovereignty. A new ground entirely. What is this ground? Now this ground, we find, is the ground upon which Solomon's temple is built. And David immediately begins to build that, to prepare for that temple. And in a coming day, the new temple will be on that ground. Now you say, why do you bring that in? I tell you this, dear brethren, when you and I have fully repented as an individual, as an assembly, God is going to bring us into a new ground of blessing we've never known before. Do you want that?